back to the book of Genesis, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I did neglect to mention that Brian Stringer had donated a kidney a couple of weeks ago, and by doing so, that moved Christy up to the top of the list to be able to receive one. And one has now been located and in Philadelphia, and she is scheduled to receive that kidney on the 5th of March. So pray that all goes well with that, that it will in fact be a good match for her and for a good surgery and so forth. So please do remember Christy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to speak this morning about God's holy temples. And we read here in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" This is where I'm going to end up, but we're going to take a while to get there, and back in Genesis. And last week, we actually started in Genesis as well. We were looking about the paradise being regained and talking about that in relationship to our homes, husbands and wives, and the proper relationship that we ought to have with one another. As Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, paradise was lost. They were cast forth and everything, and things have gone downhill for the human race since then. But in our relationship with Jesus Christ and in our relationship with our spouses, that can be regained as we're obedient to God and doing fulfilling the roles that God has clearly given to us in His Word as husbands and wives. And we're going to take a brief survey through the Bible this morning, and beginning in the beginning, you think about what God did here as He created this. He made provision with man, to dwell with man. We started here, the place God created just for man. He made the worlds and all that's in it. But then in that it says He planted a garden eastward in Eden and placed the man there. So that one special place was made specifically for Adam and his wife. He made that place. He then gave Adam the responsibility of taking care of it. As we mentioned then, that work is not a part of the curse. That was before the curse. God intended for man to have something to do, to keep him out of the house and out from under Eve's feet. But God also provided that companion for him to share that paradise with. But the thing is, also, God made provision for him to meet with Adam and Eve in this paradise. Look at chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 3. And of course, this is right after they've partaken of the forbidden fruit of the tree. And it says in verse 8 of Genesis 3, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou?" You see, He put them there. He gave them these restrictions. They violated that. But it appears that He had a regular habit of daily coming to meet with them. God desires to dwell with us. That was God's intention when He made man, for an object of His affection, and to receive back our affection to Him. That was God's purpose in all of this. To be with us. To spend some time with us. He designed marriage with that intent. This paradise. And He desires this paradise with us as well. Now, this period of time here, up into chapter 3 of Genesis, is often called the age or the dispensation of innocence. No sin, no death. It was a very unique period of time. And God has, I believe, has divided time into seven different segments. We're not going to look at all of them. I'll mention several of them this morning. But this is the very first one, this time of innocence, before they've sinned and been separated from God by their sins, this time of innocence, this age of innocence. The next dispensation after they've sinned, before the law is given, is called the dispensation of conscience. And I want to look at several people during this period of time, because it's interesting as you look at this. You know, in each of these dispensations, God deals with man differently. There's no tree that we're forbidden to eat from today. That was the dispensation of innocence. And once they partook of that, then things changed. Now, and up in innocence, there was no death, so they didn't eat meat. They were vegetarians. Since then, God has now given us meat to eat. We're allowed to do that because things can die now, too. And this dispensation of conscience, there are some differences in which God deals with people throughout this period of time. But the one thing that's common to this dispensation of innocence is God still met with people. God wants to dwell with you and I. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So he's been going through the people that have lived up to this point and how long they lived and how old they were when they gave birth to their first child. And Enoch, 65, and has this boy, or his wife has this boy named Methuselah. Then it says this, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. It seems like that birth of Methuselah changed Enoch. He's 65 years old, but after that boy is born, it says, then he walked with God for 300 years. Verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Keep your finger here. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter. All the things that people in the past had done by faith. And some amazing accomplishments and so forth here. But we come down to verse 5 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So this is a very, very close relationship. As God did with Adam and Eve, and he came and walked with them in the cool of the day, there was a time when God came and walked with Enoch as well. And it says this relationship was such that God was pleased. And one day when they're out walking, God says, you're coming home with me. You're done here. And it says he translated him. He didn't die. The only man in the Bible that never did die was Enoch. And God took him, translated him to heaven. The special relationship. But that's what God desired with them. The next is Genesis chapter 6. And we come to Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw, So things are getting real bad here on the earth right now. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I'm not sure what the population at this point was, but it's about 1,600 years since God created Adam and Eve. 1,600 years, and things have dramatically deteriorated. He says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man's become so wicked. And there's probably maybe even millions of people on the earth in these 600 years as they've had these extended lifetimes. You know, Enoch was 365 and God cut his life short on this earth. But many others Adam lived to be 930 years old. So there could be quite a population of people on the face of the earth at this point. And it says their imagination is only evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. He's walking with Enoch, and it says, he pleases me. Come on up home. But now, there's not too many people that are pleasing him. Still some, but it repents him that he's made man. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He regrets it because of the condition that man has degenerated to. Verse 8, but. Those buts in the Bible are important. As bad as it is, as awful as it is, as wicked as man has become, that every imagination of his thought is only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, God deals with Noah differently than he did with Enoch, but he's pleased with his conduct. He spent time with Noah, and he's happy about that. He's found grace in his sight. And he says, you know what, Noah? This vast population that has grown on the face of the earth since I started this thing, I'm going to reduce it back down to 8 people. I'm going to destroy everybody except for you, your wife, your 3 sons, and their wives. And so at this point, at the time of the flood, 1,600 years after creation, God, about 2,300 B.C., God brings everything back to 8 people and starts all over again with these 8 people. So while all of us are descendants of Adam, all of us also are descendants of Noah, because it all got narrowed back down to that. So everybody on the face of the earth came from one of the 3 sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. The next one is in chapter 11. Now, this is a little bit of a parenthesis here, but I want to bring this up at this point anyway. Chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. Let's read verses 1 to 9 here. Genesis 11, 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. You can go anywhere in the world and you could talk to anybody because there's just one language. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain and a land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So everybody's pretty much sticking together, and they're doing some traveling, but they're all traveling together. Verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They got some grand expectations there, don't they? We're gonna climb up to heaven. I'm sure they knew about Enoch, how God had translated him. Let's get up there ourselves through our own efforts. See where that's going? Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Think about what's going on right now. You know, Elon Musk is an amazing man. He's done some incredible things. I mean, he sends a rocket up and then brings it back and parallel parks it where it came up from. That's amazing. And what'd God say? And they have all one language, and this to begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do. Same thing. We want to populate outer space. We want to reach up into the heavens. God's not party to that. And he says, verse 7, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So now we're going to interrupt their plans. Not going to let them accomplish that. Makes you wonder what God might have in store, huh? Maybe an indication of how near we are to the end times. Not going to say set dates. I think that's foolish. But I think it's getting closer. And we may be very close. But I think it's going to be amazing to see what God does. But he confounded the language. So now there's a barrier among the people that thwarts their united purpose to try to reach heaven under their own efforts. But that brings us to the next man in chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So God has been dealing with different people, everybody, but now he begins to narrow his focus to one individual and his descendants. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So God looks down, and Abram was not, he was part of a pagan culture. But God says, Abram, I want you to come with me. I'm going to take you someplace, to a place I've prepared for you. And I'm going to give it to you and to all your seed after you. And right there, God gave Palestine to Abraham and his descendants. It belongs to God. He's the rightful owner. And he chose to give it to Abraham, the father of the Jews. And he chose him, and he prepared a place. And they met together. Look at verse 6. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, under the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. See, he's coming to him, meeting with him. And said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. So you don't get to heaven, you don't reach God by building a tower. You get there by sacrifice. He speaks to him. He builds an altar, and God appeared. Verse 8, and he removed the nets under the mountain the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And then the story of Abraham goes on through the next 10 or 12 chapters. And then we come to his son Isaac, chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. So God has chosen Abraham. God's having meetings with Abraham, spending time with him, pleased with him, and he's obedient to God and worshiping him and sacrificing to him. We come to chapter 26 now in verse 1. And the son of Abram, Isaac, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him. So now the same relationship that Abraham with God, his son Isaac has with God. God's appearing. God's meeting with him. He says, go not down into Egypt. Go on the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. And will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So it promises him a blessing, promises to be with him, promises to give to him what he promised to Abraham. Verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The people of Israel are going to be a blessing to all the world, a blessing upon them. Go to chapter 28. Isaac passes from the scene. And now we come to his son Jacob, chapter 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abram, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Passing on that promise, mentioning the passing also of the relationship from each generation to the next. And he says, verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What an amazing promise that is. I'm with you. I'm going to stick with you. And as you're pleasing me, I'm going to just bestow these blessings upon you. But you're also going to be a blessing to others around you. Look at chapter 35. Genesis 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and I make thee an altar, there an altar unto the God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. So there's that degeneration of man taking place. These people that were walking with God were still drifting away at times, and beginning to accumulate strange gods to themselves as well. He says, get rid of that. We need to be pure and right with our God. He says, verse 3, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make thee an altar unto God, and who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Go to verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob. There's God meeting him again. And when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and the kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, and even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Now go to chapter 46. So this blessing, and again, God meeting with him, God spending time with him, desiring to be with him. Chapter 46 and verse 1. And Israel, because his name was changed from Jacob to Israel in the last passage we read, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. So God's meeting with him. God's talking with him. God's spending time with him. And making plans for his life. Verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now just to fill in the backstory in case you lost track here. In the meantime, the rest of his, all of his sons have gone down to Egypt. Joseph had gone down there initially, sold into slavery down there. But why? To prepare a place for the rest of the family during the time of the famine that was going to be there. And now Jacob, Israel, who has thought his son Joseph was dead, has learned that he's alive and safe in Egypt. And God's saying, you can go down. I want you to go down. A place prepared for you down there. Verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So he's telling him he's going to Egypt. He's going to have to leave the land that God had given to Abraham and Isaac before him and to him. But he says, for a time, you're coming out. But you're coming back. That land over there that they're fighting about still belongs to Israel. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Amen. And Jacob. It's theirs. Look at verse 21. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel and Gera and Eman and Ehi and Rosh, Muppim and Huppim and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All these were 14. And I'm not sure why I wanted that verse read. I messed up on that one, I think. Okay, but anyway, the point is that through all this time, this time of conscience, where they're living based upon the revelation that they have, God's not established anything definite about how they're to conduct themselves during this time. There was no set place for them to meet. But all they needed to do was to be obedient to God, to be faithful to Him. And God's blessing would be upon them. God would be pleased with them. And He'd meet with them wherever they were. But now we come, and we're jumping ahead, of course. We get into the book of Exodus, and go to Exodus chapter 25. They, of course, were down in Egypt, And then there arose a new king who knew not Joseph, and what had been a pretty nice place and all taken care of and all their needs met suddenly wasn't so nice anymore. And they're taken out of there. They finally, God brings them out of the bondage that they'd fallen into. They were there for 430 years. But God said, you're not going to stay there. You're coming out. So now in Exodus, that's what's happened. The first 10 chapters is working up to getting them out of there, and then the 10 plagues that lead to their release, and they flee. The Egyptians come after them. They get caught in the Red Sea, and God parts the sea for them to walk through on dry land. And then and that brings the sea back together as the Egyptians follow them and drowns the armies of Egypt in that sea. And they're in the wilderness now. And God's coming to them and talking to them again. He's, I got something for you. We're going to do something here. But it's going to change. From innocence to conscience, and now we come to the law. The dispensation of law. And look at verse 8 of chapter 25 of Exodus. Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God tells them to build this tabernacle. They're going to use animal skins, and there's going to be brass fixtures and gold fixtures and all these different things. And there's going to be a place for sacrifice and a place for cleansing and the altar of incense and the candlestick and the showbread. And inside of that is what's called the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And that's going to be the place where God's going to meet with them. Look at chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29 and verse 42. He says, this shall be a continual burnt offering. As part of, you know, there's so many things. There's 600 different points to the Old Testament law. But one of the main things is the sacrifices. And this one particular sacrifice is what he's talking about here. He says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. So God now establishes this one specific place that is to be a place where he's going to meet with them. They come to him with an offering. They have to approach them with that offering. But as they do so, as they're obedient to what God told them to do, he says, I'll meet you here. I'll come and be here with you in this place. Verse 43, there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle, the congregation, the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God says, I'm yours and you're mine. And we set this place up as a place for us to meet. And I want you to remember what I've done for you, bringing you out of Egypt, that bondage, and bringing you to this place. And how I took care of you these 40 years while you're wandering here in this wilderness. I gave you manna from heaven to eat when you were hungry. I gave you water out of a rock to drink when you ran out of water. I provide your 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out. An amazing thing as you think about all the things that God promised and then did for his people. As he's setting his name in this place, the place for them to meet together. This is the law, the dispensation of law. But they had to keep all those 600 and I think it's 630 some commandments. And it was very rigid. And there were a lot of sacrifices they had to make along the way as well when they violated that law. Then later on, in Solomon's time, the temple was built, and that became a replacement for that tabernacle. But God accepted that. He says that that will be the meeting place. But the thing is, people put their attention on the wrong things. You think about it, this tabernacle was kind of a shabby old thing, old skins that were torn down and set up every time they moved for the 40 years in the wilderness. Finally had a permanent resting place in Jerusalem in the time of David. But David wanted more for God. He wanted to build that temple. And then Solomon built that temple. And man, what a beautiful structure that thing was. Full of gold and brass and silver and cedar wood and all kinds of beautiful things. But what happened was that was to be the place of meeting God, the place of God's presence. When I need something, that's where I go. And they set their affection on that instead of the God of the temple. Amen. And too often times, that's the tendency of us to focus on the wrong thing. As beautiful and ornate as that temple was, that wasn't the important thing. In fact, that was just a picture, a foreshadowing of what's real. And they got their attention away from that thing. Then you come to the time of Christ, the New Testament. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "Destroy this temple," speaking about his body, "and I will raise it up in 3 days." But when he said that, the Jewish people thought he was talking about Herod's temple. That temple of Solomon got destroyed and then was rebuilt. And the people of Israel were very active in serving in the temple when it was rebuilt. But all their attention was on the building. And he says, "No, that's not it. That building is simply the place where you come to meet me, to be with me." And he says, "Destroy this, and I'll raise it up again." Jesus Christ walked this earth 33 and a half years, trying to show to them that he was coming to be with them. And he wanted them to be with him. And as he hung on that cross, paying the price for our sins and theirs, he said, "It is finished." And there was darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And when he cried out, "It is finished," the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That thing, I'm told, was about 6 inches thick, 60 feet high. But what that represented is there was still a separation between the people and God. Because only the high priest once a year was allowed to go inside the veil of that temple. Beyond that veil, inside that little small room, was where the Ark of the Covenant was, which had the ten tablets of the Ten Commandments in it. And on the top of it was called the mercy seat. And once a year, that high priest went in there and poured the blood on the Day of Atonement on that mercy seat. And that was to be an atonement for their sins for the whole year. All the sacrifices they'd made up to that point were just temporary. That was to take care of the whole year. But again, that was repeated every year. It wasn't a complete sacrifice. So there's God's meeting with people, God's with them, but there's still a separation until Jesus Christ died on the cross. He split that veil and he opened the holy place. And he says, you know what? You can come to me now anytime. You don't need the sacrifice. That was done on the cross. I made it for you. I provided that for you. And now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse we started out with this morning. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? The point I want through all this for you to understand, if none of the rest of this made any sense to you, is that this, not this, this is where God dwells. This is the temple of God. I don't have to go anywhere to meet with my God. Since I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior over 50 years ago, He's been right here with me. Every step of the way. He's right there. Anytime I need Him, no matter what the circumstance. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? If you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is a temple of God's building. Amen. This is holy. Because God's in here. And He's with me every step of the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what God wanted Jacob and his descendants to know. I am your God. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. And that's what God has got now. This is the holy temple of the Lord. Under the law, God dwelt in a building. First the tabernacle, then the building. Now He dwells in us, these temples of flesh. I want you to look at one more passage. Go to Revelation 21. Obviously, this is taking us to the end of things. The new heaven and a new earth has been established. This one is going to be destroyed. It's going to burn up. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us. It's all going to be destroyed. The new floor that was put down there and the fellowship hall back there, one day is going to burn, along with everything else. And God's going to make all things new. But look what He says here in Revelation 21 verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that was His desire. And he's worked all these thousands of years to try to maintain that relationship with us, often with our great resistance to that. But when it's all said and done, God says, this is what it's going to be. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to be your God. And you will be my people. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Christian, the one thing that God wants from you is for you to walk with him like Enoch did and Noah did. To spend time with him. Yes, we got busy lives and we got jobs and animals to take care of, all kinds of things, kids to take care of. But be sure to make room in your life for God. Amen. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're destined for an eternity in hell. Doesn't matter how good a person you try to be. Just like the people in the Tower of Babel, you can't climb your way to heaven through your own effort. That's why Jesus Christ hung on the cross to do for you what you could not do for yourself. He says, I made it available to you. Just take what I give you. And he says, I will be your God and ye shall be my people. Let God have your life, have control of your life. Let's stand, please, for prayer.